Okay, we want to look a little more to Sarah in the Bible and to this great day that is happening in relationship to her, where God is passing through, or he's actually come for this purpose, but but he is talking to Abraham, and he is mentioning that Sarah at the time of life is going to have that promised seed that that he's been telling them and promising them, and that at the day, the time of life, it will no longer be a promise. It will be a fulfillment. And I will say this to you folks, there is a lot in the scriptures that many Christians still hold as a promise when in fact it's fulfilled. Enough said about that. All right, so we were in verse 12. This is chapter 18, verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And so I might have read this one little short paragraph to you last time. I'm not sure. Sarah said this within herself. God didn't overhear her words, but he overheard her thoughts. So we wonder, God overheard her thoughts. God knows about all of the bats that fly around in your belfry up there. He's well aware of all those guys. And so what if God chose to judge us more on our inner thoughts about people than our carefully chosen words about them? So she says, how can I ever have pleasure with my husband again? I don't know. I'm thinking about that. I'm going, is that based on how old he is, or I don't know, his appeal to you? But the Lord's words are firm. He is God. So I don't think I read this one. So in verse 12, Sarah laughed. Therefore God named the son that she would have Isaac, meaning laughter, or he laughed. Remember that Ishmael's name means God hears me. God hears me. And that came from Hagar's mouth in her positive response to what God had done and was doing toward her at that time. But Isaac is named here based on his mother's doubt. I just find these things interesting that, Hagar had a real positive thing with God over Ishmael, and Sarah had what she had. So, in a sense, you could say that Sarah begins to deteriorate a little while Hagar may gain a little ground. We shall see that as we go along. So I think we talked about this in another place, about being weary with lack. Yeah. But I don't know that I covered all the points here, so let me just go through it real quick. Like Sarah, we all get weary wondering when Christ will be revealed within us. After a while, we become quite satisfied to let our Ishmael be looked upon as the Holy Son of God. Because we're weary of waiting on him, so we start going to that, and that means our skills, our abilities, our son that we offer to God. Maybe Ishmael was right, sitting in Sarah's lap during this whole conversation. I mean, I thought of that one day when I was writing these notes, and I thought, where's Ishmael? Because she's in the house. Abraham's running around doing all this stuff. What if he's sitting right there in her lap, listening to the whole conversation? We can become passive in that area when there is no miracle sent to save us. And you have become comfortable with another alternative right there sitting in your lap. Well, folks, we can do that. We can get lax. We can get weary. We can begin to just give in a little bit here and a little bit there, and it starts adding up. I put doubt creeps in as we consider how God intervened for Hagar, but not for us, because he did. One of the things we'll get into probably, I think it's the next chapter, and if it's not there, it'll be up to 21. We're going to take a real contrast, major contrast between God's dealing with Hagar and with Sarah. And it's going to be an interesting study because it won't really all go the way that we think that it should go or would go, especially if we've never really studied it out. So she could be sitting there, you know, and she's thinking, well, maybe me and Ishmael are the promised one. Sarah knows that, and Sarah could be thinking that too, you know. Little does she realize at this point that in the future, God will intervene and save Ishmael from dying of thirst. But for Isaac, he will first override nature itself to bring him into being, just to take him to an altar. After all, in his mind, Isaac represents his beloved son. We get weary for two reasons. The first is we spend too much time looking at the circumstances and pondering their meaning. And you know what? If you don't really live, this is scripture. And it can be just a scripture to us. In him we live and move and have our being. In him we live because that's our life. In him we're motivated. And that's the being of us there, as we are there. We talked about that earlier. Gosh, I don't know if I can find it right now, but we talked about that and how we really can live in such a relationship with the Lord that becomes more real than this world now. Most Christians don't, you know, wouldn't believe that or don't believe it. Or maybe they believe it, but they don't seek it. Or if they do, then they didn't really get it because it's not something that happens instantly. And it's not like a gift in the sense of it's all, that's one of those things that's already fulfilled. That's one of those things that you don't need to get. You need to believe. You need to stand with him. You need to read it and get that in you. You need to let the letter become the living word of it. And you need to fill your mind and heart and emotions with all of that so that your relationship with the Father is as real. I mean, you know, I hate to say this, but I think I'd probably talk to the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit more than I talk to anybody else in a day. I do. I do it all the time. And another thing that I've found over the last bunch of months is that, you know, the scripture talks about edifying yourself by speaking in tongues, you know. Man, I do it all the time without any thought at all. I catch myself But it's not me, is it? It's the Spirit in us. And in a very real question to us, should our relationship with Him be more real than this earth? I mean, I really think it should. Now, you know, somebody may have 10 kids and, you know, a job that's driving them crazy. So they'd say, well, that's not practical. Okay. Well, then it's spiritual. Okay, let's just let it be spiritual then. All right. So one reason why I'm having trouble with my notes is I don't remember having this before, but the glare is, so I'm going to have to do one of my little things here. After all, and second, we don't see His heart or trust His dedication to get His Son out of you. You live in the wrong place with the wrong mind. Okay, and that's, you know, we say, well, and this is common. I didn't put that in there, but this is so common. I mean, I remember when I was younger and I was in Bible school, and then I was a missionary in Jamaica, and I was one of the, you know, I wasn't one of the top leaders and all of that, I remember looking at some of the leaders and going, man, they know the Lord so well, and they just got such a great relationship, and it's because, in my mind, it's because they're special people. They're special men of God or women of God. There's something about them that the Lord looked at and said, you know, for you, I will, you know. Well, consider David. Consider the second most used name in the Bible, Jesus being the first. Go through the scriptures and start looking at where David is mentioned, and watch God's heart. It has to, for example, when it talks about David's tabernacle, oh my God, I get chills just thinking about this reality that you know, Solomon built the house of God, right? He built the house of God. David's tabernacle wasn't the house of God. That was the house of God. David's tabernacle was David's house. And God liked to come to his house and fellowship, if you will. You know, it's kind of like that. Because it was called David's tabernacle. It was based on him wanting to fellowship, wanting to hear the... Not, you know... See, if to me, David... compared to so many people in the Bible, he was like one of the least religious ones. You know, he just was, you know, he gets in there and, you know, he just fellowships with God, and the Lord loved that. And I was even thinking about this. I was thinking today about this, that so much of the time, I mean, you read in the Bible about love and God loving. And, you know, I don't really hear a lot about God saying, I love David. He said, I love Zion. I love David's tabernacle. I love, and in my mind, I pictured this Holy of Holies where he's lived ever since the Jews, you know, he told them in Mount Sinai, set up this thing. And he lived in a dark area that only got visited once a year by a religious person who is doing it not for him, but for all of the sins that's been going on around him while he's in his dark room called the Holy of Holies. And that's the way it was. And then the religion, and then it got so bad, and then you'll find the scripture. I think it's in the Psalms that he says, and it's the Lord talking, and he says, and I left the tabernacle of Joseph, meaning the firstborns that were coming, and they, who was it? Anyway, and went into captivity. Remember? Went into that, I became captive to heathen, if you will. And then I became this to David. This is the way he, you know. And then everything came to David. And I love David's tabernacle. I love being there. I love our times together. I love that he's not just getting a sermon. I love that he's not hobnobbing with the religious people. Excuse my Texan. I love that, you know, I can just hear the Lord saying things like that. I love that really his life is more centered on me than it is all this other stuff, you know. And David did do other stuff. But God remembers, not he didn't like that box, if you will, more than the Holy of Holies that he was shut in forever. It wasn't the box. It was the fellowship. It was the fellowship. And so God, you know, just thinking about all this stuff, if you would be amazed at how much stuff David writes in his Psalms that are basically quotes, either quoting Jesus or quoting the cross. You would be amazed. You would just go, and it's like almost exact words as if, you know, Jesus is in David's tabernacle and he says, you know, they've been talking for a long time and feeling comfortable. He goes, you know, I'm gonna go into death, and here's what I'm gonna say. Here's what I'm gonna say. Because he had to get it somewhere, right? I mean, he had to get it somewhere, somehow. And I believe he got it in David's tabernacle. I believe he got it because there began to be this comfort. There began to be this trust back and forth. There began to be this no thought of capitalizing on what God is saying. And it was just beautiful thing, one thing after another. I mean, if you ever wanted to take a good search, man, that's a good search to see the things that God said to him in David's tabernacle, in the fellowship of after a long time, just going, you know, so free, God being so free to tell him this area that's coming will be my son, and that will be the cross and will be his extreme giving. And David would hear that and go, oh, you know. And then God would explain that kind of giving. And, well, we get a good sermon. Oh, look. I did a word search, and I do word searches still. Okay, so I'm not, you know, it's just that, you know, I used to do just word searches. Now I'm hot on the trail. I feel like a hound dog, you know, sniffing it out and going, I want you, Lord, I want you, you know. That's another thing. I'm saying so much here, but, you know, the scripture says, and I mentioned this one other time, but, you know, I will fill the longing soul. And I know that we get into places where we're going, oh, I just long for you, Lord. Or I long to hear your voice. Or more specifically, I long to be with you where you would share something with me that was so intimate. So I can go share it with everybody. You know what I mean? And but a longing soul, that is when your primary thing about him is, I think maybe like David, I just want to be with you. I want to spend time. And I know that sounds, I know what it sounds like outside of David Tabernacle. It sounds like very religious, you know. I want to spend time with God. Don't you want to spend time with God? Yes, amen. You know, and have you ever heard that preached anywhere, you know? And do you want to spend time with God? Yes, amen. You know, well, you know, are you going to do it after you leave here? No, I get my time with God in church service. And particularly during worship, when I feel better and everybody's happy, and you know, it's not the same thing. The other really can be just a religious chant of, you know, well, you know, we should spend time with God. Well, okay. I mean, there's so many ways of doing that. Well, let's get us a book, you know, that has the days of the week and the month and the year, and we'll go every day that, you know, like a calendar, and it'll have a little thing that says meditate on this, and we look at it and we read it and we meditate on it. And I think even T. Austin Sparks has one of those. What's it called that he's got, you know, what is it? Okay, devotional, but I think there's a particular name for his. Anyway, it's good. It has all this stuff that he's seen. You know? But we don't have to write one of those. We just need to see and hear from him. We need, and y'all may not remember this, but I preached fairly recently, which, by the way, I'll be preaching this Sunday. New Creation Fellowship, so be there, be square. I preached three sermons in three Sundays in a row on David's Tabernacle, or at least that's what the heart of it was about. And I had a reason for mentioning that. My mind goes a lot now. It flies away a lot. All I can say is, oh, I remember what it was. I was so deeply impressed with what the Lord was sharing with me there, because the Lord finally brought it all down and said from Acts 15 and from Amos, is it? Or, you know, we're supposed to be David's Tabernacle now today. That he got rid of all of that and wants to go back to that. Okay, well, that's great for his desire, but that requires our desire. You know? And it is beautiful when we look at it in him. It is something special when God would want that more than he would want to show off doing miracles or stand on a mount and share, you know, great stuff that we've never heard before. He'd rather go in there and, you know, and just, and see, how can you describe fellowship in terms of that? You know, we'd say, well, what we're going to do is on Fellowship Sunday, instead of eating first, we're going to have fellowship. What does that mean? Well, anybody that has anything to share, get up and share. Well, I love that. I love hearing from everybody. I do. But that's not fellowship with God, you know, and it's, and fellowship with God is going to require really dropping off baggage of concepts and plans and hopes for ourselves and get rid of all that stuff to be with him based on him, based on him. And you do get a little bit of a picture of that at the beginning of this chapter, don't you? With Abraham, when he ran to God and he said, you know, I want to take care of you. I want you fed. I want you to rest a while under the tree. I want you to this and that. And he's running and going and doing it and all that. And I don't remember what, I mean, it does say at one juncture, he said when it came to the calf, you know, to a young man or servant or something like that. But I don't hear him going, Ishmael, get over here. Let's serve God. Let's do this. You know, even if he was just little. Now, I know that he was had to be older because time of life came around pretty quick here. But even if he's little, you know, I've seen that with Ben, you know, and he brings his kid along or kids along, you know, while he's working and showing them stuff, and here's how you do that and whatever, you know. Well, here's how we serve God. We put him first, you know, and you get what I'm saying? I mean, it's a beautiful thing. Now, I don't know. I'm off on this, so I'm going to go with it. You know, just because your heart's right toward God doesn't mean your kids are going to, even if you show them all of that. Is that right or wrong? You know, you say, well, I don't know. You know, maybe, I mean, we should be. Everything should line up and da-da-da-da. Okay, well, let's look at David's kids. The only ones who tried to kill him was his sons. Right? The only ones who wanted to get rid of him and take his place were his sons. What does that tell us? Don't teach your kids the things of God. No, that's not what it is. It is, they have their own will and they make their own choices after a certain age, I mean. And, you know, if they want the Lord, they'll go after him. I mean, I would hope. You know, I remember Cassie saying something to me some years ago. She brought up a certain story and she said, Dad, it was that day that I knew you loved God more than you loved Jesus more than you loved me. And instead of, she probably did get offended, I don't know, you can ask her. She probably did get offended a little bit over that, but it's the way that she said it, it's like it's become an anchor to her now that she wants the Lord, you know, in that way. And I believe it's true. And I believe that, you know, that she does seek him regularly on that basis. Anyway, you know, I'm sorry for saying all this stuff because I'm not trying to talk about myself or this or that or whatever. And I need Jesus and I want him. I do long after the Lord. I do. But then if I get personal, then I say stuff like, I sat in my office today, this morning, and cried most of the morning because I so wanted him, or I was so affected deeply by the things that he said and shared, that who are we to hear such things? But then it sounds like you're just talking about yourself and lifting yourself up. So just go to church and be good and do the best you can. All right. So, let's look at verse 13, and we'll read 13 through 14, through 15. It was funny when Tom was here with his wife, who had been with us on Bolivar, and we went out to eat with him at Cracker Barrel, and we're sitting across from him, and and he was talking about things that he remembered. And he said, Randy, I remember you would say, okay, let's turn to Colossians. And then you'd say, no, let's go back, first chapter of Colossians. No, we got to go to Ephesians. Okay, Genesis. Let's go to Genesis. And I still do that because, I mean, I was doing it today. I get to searching and it feels like I need to back up a little more. You know, it's like, show me everything in this one scripture right now. You know, and he's going, it ain't one scripture, buddy. You need to back up, you know. How far? Genesis 1. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Now, that's disconcerting if you're a husband. you know, why was your wife laughing at me? I didn't hear it because he didn't, right? It's like, did she? I'll deal with this later. I don't know, man. You're just, you know, Lord, why are you saying that to me? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is what he says. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son, regardless of her laughing. You know, she'll be crying because I'm going to give her extra hard labor. I'm kidding. All the women are going, you don't know. I'm sure it was gentle. Verse 15, then Sarah denied. All right. If he heard your thoughts, you know what I mean? It's like my words, instead of saying, you know, my husband is bold, old. Lord, I said bold. You know, but when you think it in your mind, it's like, you know. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. Okay. Now, she's fixing to be the mother of all Jews, you know. And God's telling her the one thing that he's been preparing them for since he showed up at their doorstep in the Ur of Chaldees, Babylon. And says, leave here. Abraham, we're trusting God. Sarah, yeah, we're trusting God. Lot, we're trusting God. And it comes to just about the time of life, and you still have a problem. Why? Because the son hadn't come yet. You're still lying. Because the son hadn't come, you're still protecting, self-protecting. You're still covering up. You're still, you know. But when the son comes, we're talking now New Testament reality. When the son comes, then you don't have to do all that stuff anymore. You can even admit, you know, I lied and I'm sorry. And I'm weak in that, but I want your life and the life of your son to be, I want to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. See? Strong in the Lord, not strong. That's different. My strength is in the Lord. It's his strength. strong in the Lord and the power of His might, instead of me constantly worrying about what will be resolved when the sun begins to come forth. Okay? So, you know, and you say, well, where do you get that from? Well, let's see, Colossians chapter 3 is a good place to start. For you're dead. Remember, that was one of the judgments that we talked about. I didn't even read that last one that I had. Should I read that? I'm going to read it. Peter, standing, you know, before all the people and preaching for the first time. And when Peter saw it, he answered, Leslie, no, this is at the Gate Beautiful, I guess. It says Acts 3. And when Peter saw it, this is when the lame man was healed. Peter saw it. He answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us? Right? Why are you... Something really good happened. Something supernatural. Or something of God happened. And they're going, oh my God, you're this and that. And he's going, why are you looking on us so earnestly as though by our power or holiness we had made this man to walk? It's like once the Lord really starts getting hold of you by the things that got hold of them, which means the cross, the reality of what that means, the cross and the reality of a true death and another life, and I refuse to let a dead man say he's my life. Why are you looking on us as if we did this thing? As if we're holy? Well, because all the religious leaders, you know, jump on that kind of a situation to lift themselves up and to say, yes, I am God's anointed. No, you're God's annoying. You say, you shouldn't speak evil. I'm not. They're not the anointed. I can tell you that. That's not speaking evil. They are not the anointed. Christ is. So then it goes on to say, the God of Abraham. It's in the very next words. The God of Abraham. Okay. And Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus. Oh my God. We're talking about Sarah right now lying, and there's going to be a time of life, and he's saying, I am not it. It's not about my greatness or our holiness or anything like that. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he's come and glorified his son. It's the son. Not I, but Christ. Praise God. Whom ye delivered up and denied him. So there's the judging. They judged that he was not the son, though they were Jews, though they were, they're like Sarah before the time of life. Right? And that's understandable, is it not? That's why he's talking to them. He's explaining the son. Can you see that? Whom you delivered up and denied him. And Sarah denied not and said, I didn't lie. It's the same thing, just a different subject that was done. She lied and they said, you're not the son, which was another lie. You did that in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. In verse 14, but you denied the Holy One. And there it is again. You denied. Sarah denied and said, I didn't. You know, I didn't do wrong. Peter denied and said, I didn't do the good thing. Because it was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob have glorified his son. You denied the Holy One, the just, and desired a murderer. You see these judgments? They're looking at a man, they're looking at two men, and they're going, okay, I think that this guy Jesus is probably really bad. You have no, you know, discernment. I think this other murderer is probably the better one to let go into society. Your judgment is wrong. Your ability to see is wrong. And so he says, and killed the Prince of Life. Okay, so here's God's judgment of Jesus. That's the Prince of Life. Here's their judgment. We don't like his life, let's kill him. We don't like the Prince of that life. We want the Prince of our life to live. We want to live. Sorry, sound a little bit like Frankenstein when he came alive. It's alive. the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead. So it's like, here's my judgment. This guy needs to live, and you need to die. So he did kill you or crucified you on the cross. You were actually crucified with Christ. And I raised him up so that he would be the one who lived. I put him on the cross so you would die. I am crucified with Christ. I raised him up so he would live. Whereof we are witnesses, and his name through faith in his name, in him, that's him, hath made this man strong. The God of Abraham. That Abraham is learning, is growing, so that when the day comes that God can say to him and he would understand it without his soul and without his flesh and without, you know, when God can say to him, I want you to offer your son on an altar on Mount Moriah. Instead of him going, you know, because he did this before, remember? He said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And what was God's response? The cross. Circumcise every one of you that's in this whole family and that's outside of the family, that's even servants. I want this thing. I want the flesh cut off you. You're still to you. Whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Okay, so, I mean, do we want perfect soundness? What is perfect soundness? Perfect soundness is Christ. It is no longer I. It is no longer my I'll just say it like this, and this is hard for people here, but no longer me, my ability to lie. Did you know some people are really good at lying? Did you know that? They're really good at lying, really good. But most people are best at lying to themselves. Oh, I'm not that bad. God's going, what? Did you hear that? send some more troubles and problems. They need to be convinced a little more that they will, in their mind, with all the bats in their belfry, lie to God to his face. And say, "What? I didn't do that. I'm Sarah, wife of Abraham. Abraham, she's Sarah, your wife." All right. I'm going to quickly read this and then I'll stop. Again, God has timing for things. They're not random. God's statement here was not just given to an old faithful couple. It would last for all generations, but will culminate when he brought forth his firstborn son, God in the flesh. Not just God, not just the Son of God, not just Jesus, not just Jesus of Nazareth. God in the flesh, in our flesh. That's what he's after. He's not just want to be the great God that we serve, because we've chosen the correct God. Because we know he's the right God. Well, he may be the right God, but you haven't related to him in the right way that he wants, which is in you, which requires a death, which required Abraham go to Moriah and put him on an altar, which required in Abraham's heart a death of the son that was his little beautiful prize. And after he did that, that son became the firstborn. His whole life now is about one thing. So, then he made a way through Jesus' death that, similar to Mary, we too could bring forth the Son of his love. All right, let's pray. And thank you all for your patience with my whatever. I don't even know what it is. But I love the Lord and I want the Lord. And I know that, you guys do, and I know that you guys wouldn't even be on if there wasn't that love and that hunger. And I'm just going to pray a prayer that longing began to be formed more in all of us. Father, we desire these things, but you will have to bring it about by certain things falling into place. We want to just say we want to give you the ability to do whatever to bring about that longing, because it's not because of fear. It's not because of spiritual pride, if you will, that we would become something, but it is, just to have this spiritual gnawing on the inside of us to be with you like David was, for us to not be Christians, but to be David's tabernacle. That was your desire in bringing Jesus here and in starting a new covenant. So we ask, not because we deserve, not because we're worthy, not because of our own holiness, but because of the thing that is in your heart, and that thing that is in your heart fadeth not. We just want to say to you personally, we're sorry that we fade to you, in front of you. We just want to let you know we're sorry that we put you through that all the time when you have made a way that it could be gone. So we look to you. We do. We look to you, but we're looking not just to you as the supreme being who can work everything out. We look to you as a father who longs for his son in us. And we say, do it. Bring it forth in manifestation. Let this mind be in us. And we trust your ever-guiding heart to guide your hands and your spirit in this endeavor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.